to Father Joe Feltz, who had the pleasure of presenting his first week one. So let's welcome Father Joe.
Thank you, Tom. Well, tonight's presentation is on the Sacrament of Holy Orders. So it's not just going to be about the priesthood, but it'll also be about the diaconate as well as the Episcopal order. So to get us started, this is the prayer for priesthood ordination. Lord, fill with the gift of the Holy Spirit him whom you have deigned to raise to the rank of the priesthood, that he may be worthy to stand without reproach before your altar and proclaim the gospel of your kingdom, to fulfill the ministry of your word of truth, to offer you spiritual gifts and sacrifices, to renew your people by the bath of rebirth. I would say that if someone was interested in my job description, there it is. Okay? This prayer, you know, this prayer reminds us, those who have been ordained priests, that we've been ordained for service and to serve the people of God. And I think this prayer is a beautiful way of not just reminding us, but also detailing what that really means. Okay? So anyway, we'll just dive right into it. So the first thing is, well, what is holy orders? Okay, we understand the sacrament of baptism and the other sacraments, but the sacrament of holy orders, it is called that because it's a sacrament that orders a man to a ministerial service in the church. It's important to remember that all of us through our baptism are called to ministry. Okay, Jesus established the holy orders, though, to lead the body of Christ, the church, and to serve the common priesthood by unfolding the baptismal grace of all Christians. So after when I baptize an infant, you go ahead and do an anointing, and during that anointing, I say, he now anoints you with the chrism of salvation. As Christ was anointed priest, prophet, and king, so may you live always as members of his body, sharing everlasting life. So the first thing about this is that each of us has been called to service in the church. Each of us has been called to participate in Christ's mission as priest, prophet, and king. Priest to sanctify, prophet to proclaim, and king to lead. And so on the one hand, yes, we priests have a special role to play, but ultimately it's about assisting you in making good on the promises that you either made or were made for you at your baptism. Another thing about holy orders is it makes a permanent change in the man. Okay? So there are several sacraments where there is a permanent change. Okay? The other sacraments that leave a permanent mark or make a permanent change are baptism and confirmation, and then of course also the other permanent sacrament or the other sacrament with a permanent change is the unbreakable bond that exists when a man and a woman commit themselves in the sacrament of matrimony. So, a permanent change. In other words, before the Archbishop laid his hands on my head, I was a different person than after. Okay? Before either an infant or an adult was baptized, they become a new person. They take on a new life in Jesus Christ. That is why this is a lifetime commitment, but it also explains why as a baptized Christian, we recognize a person's baptism they have been baptized, even if they've decided at some point in their life, I don't want to have anything to do with the Christian faith or whatever, you know what? Well, that's their choice, but they're still Christian because of that permanent change has occurred. So, what are the orders of the church? So the first order is the deacon, one who serves, okay? So the first deacon of there actually were seven deacons, and we see that story in the Acts of the Apostles. But they were commissioned to serve, so they could serve at table. So the apostles had the opportunity to proclaim the word. Second order of the church is the priest, one who assists the bishop. Okay? And then the final order is the bishop, one who sanctifies, teaches, and leads. So he has a special role in the church as a descendant of the apostles. The bishop has the role to sanctify, teach, and lead, and we, as priests, assist them, and the deacons assist the bishop by serving. Now, when we talk about orders in the church, these are the orders that come through the sacrament of holy orders. But there are other orders. The easiest way to describe this is there's the big O and the little O. And the little O are the other orders or groups in the church. Catechumens, virgins, spouses, widows. These are all orders in the church, groups in the church. Why is catechumens an important order? Well, let's say somebody has begun the process of joining the church. A catechumen means they've never been baptized. They are on that way. Well, let's say before that process finishes, they die. Because they are enrolled as a catechumen, they receive a Christian burial and can be buried in a Catholic cemetery, even though they have never been baptized. So it is a recognized order in the church. One with that basic right. Okay? But we're going to talk about the Sacrament of Holy Orders. So, in all the sacraments, there is an essential action that occurs that makes something come to be. In the case of the Eucharist, it's the prayer of consecration that makes the bread and wine and now become the real presence of Jesus' body and blood. In the sacrament of baptism, it is the action of water, pouring, immersing, dipping, whatever, along with the words, of course. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But the essential action in holy orders is the laying on of the bishop's hands on the head of the person who is to be ordained. Okay? The essential words, I already mentioned in baptism, it's, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In reconciliation, the last part of the prayer of absolution, and I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That is the essential words for that sacrament. The essential words in the Sacrament of Holy Orders is the prayer of consecration that is said following the laying on of hands. So after the bishop has laid his hands on the candidate for holy orders, then the prayer of consecration is then prayed over that man or men, depending on how many are being ordained that day. And so those are the two pieces that have to happen. I always tell someone, you know, the easiest way to think about it is essential words and actions. Once those have occurred, and someone pulls the fire alarm in the church, and we have to evacuate, and we never get back to finish things, guess what? You're still a priest. Okay? Or you're still baptized, or you're still forgiven. Okay? So there are other things that happen. Let me just ask for a show of hands. How many people have been to an ordination? Okay, so quite a few of you, actually. There are a lot of similarities between the three ordinations of deacon, priest, and bishop. These, of course, are the essential things. But the added things... So, for example, when I baptize an infant, you know, I thank God I haven't had to do this too many times as an emergency in the hospital, but it has occurred, okay? So, if I have to baptize an infant in the hospital with some blessed water, pouring it over their head three times, saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That infant now is baptized, okay? So let's say whatever the medical emergency was that caused me to be there, you know, and I'm thinking back to, I think it was when I was pastor of St. Lawrence. So I think it was February, I was called there, called to the hospital, I did an emergency baptism. Well, then about a month later, the parents said, we just want to let you know, our child is much better. It's even been released by the doctor to be able to be brought out in crowds and everything, and we would like to. And of course, the parents, you know, didn't quite understand what they were asking. They said, we would like you to baptize her. I said, okay, well, she is baptized, but we can still do all of the other things, and we can still celebrate. So the family came together in the church. We anointed her with the oil. We gave them the lit baptismal candle and, of course, put the white garment on. Those all are symbols about what happened, okay? The white garment is put on as someone who has now been cleaned of the punishment of original sin. The candle represents Christ, the light of the world, coming into their life. And the anointing, I've already mentioned that prayer of anointing earlier. But those are all symbols, symbolizing and explaining what just happened. So for ordination, we have those as well. So after a person is ordained, they are vested. Okay? Not these clothes, but what I wear at Mass. You know, with Deacon Jeff, the first time he put on his dalmatic was when he was ordained a deacon. The first time I put on a chasuble was right after I immediately was ordained a priest. So there's the vesting. And typically you ask someone important or close to you, a priest or two, to do that. And you'll see that here in a minute. I didn't tell you, but this is also a show and tell tonight. I have pictures of ordinations. Might even see some familiar faces, and I'm not talking about me. But I'm going to see how attentive you are. And so you're vested, and then you're offered the sign of peace first by the bishop, and then if you're being ordained a deacon, you're offered the sign of priest by all the deacons that are present. You're ordained a priest, you're offered the sign of peace by all of the priests present. And what that sign of peace indicates is, you know, we now welcome you into the presbyterate of the Archdiocese of Indianapolis. That's really a kind of a powerful thing. You know, the men that I call my brothers now, my brother priests, you know, welcome me with that sign of peace that day. There is the anointing, okay? The anointing, when I was ordained a priest, is on my hands because I am to assist the bishop in his work, okay? And that takes your hands to do work, okay? For the bishop, the anointing is on the head because he is being anointed to lead. Okay? We'll talk more about that. Receiving of the book of the gospel, the chalice or crozier. If you're a deacon, you are presented with the book of the gospel. If you are a priest, you're presented with a chalice. For the deacon, their primary task is to preach and to proclaim the gospel. And so they're presented with that. For the priest, it is to do the Eucharist. And so you're presented with a chalice. And as the crozier, you know, the big staff that you see bishops have, you know, reminds us of the staff of the Good Shepherd. And so that is the symbolism behind that. Okay? So let's get into the orders. So we start off with deacons. I already kind of mentioned this. They were to care for widows and the poor, thus freeing the gospel, the apostles to spread the good news. So let me just read this real quick. At that time, as the number of disciples continued to grow, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. I'm going to take a pause for a moment. You know, we have this idea of the early church being so wonderful. Everyone shared everything. Well, okay, yeah, there was that. But immediately saying, you know what? Our widows are not getting the same amount of food as your widows. So here was, even though they were all Christian, you know, here was the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Christians, complaining about the Hebrew-speaking Christians. So, you know what? Divisions of the church are as old as the church, okay? So sometimes I think some people just focus too much on that. Okay, we're not going down that path tonight. So, the 12 called together the community of the disciples and said, "It is not right for us to neglect the word of God to serve at table. Brothers, select from among you 7 reputable men, filled with the Spirit and wisdom, whom we shall appoint to this task, whereas we shall devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The proposal was acceptable to the whole community, so they chose Stephen, a man filled with faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So, the laying on of hands is scriptural. It's right there in the New Testament. This is how men were ordained. And it comes right out of the Acts of the Apostles. So, when we talk about, so that's why deacons are ordained to serve. Okay? To serve at table. So, they serve at the Eucharistic table, but they're also supposed to have a charity, or some sort of charitable work that they do as part of their diaconate. Now, when we talk about deacons, I was a deacon. I still am a deacon. There are transitional deacons. So these are men who are planning on being ordained a priest one day. You first have to be ordained a deacon. Deacon Tim, who just took a bunch of kids out somewhere, but he is a transitional deacon. Okay? Now, we contrast that with the permanent diaconate. Deacon Jeff Powell is a permanent deacon. Okay? Deacon Jeff Powell was ordained as deacon, but is not going to be ordained a priest. Okay? He has committed his service, his ministry, to the diaconate. Okay? But for those that are going to be ordained priest or bishop, you have to have the other orders leading up to that. Okay? Okay. So, and then the other thing I'll say about the transitional deacons, canon law says you have to be ordained a transitional deacon at least 6 months before you are ordained a priest. The year I was ordained, there were five of us ordained on June 1st, and three others that were ordained on June 29th at the end of the month. It was the largest class in 25 years, and we still haven't had that large of a class since then. One of those classmates was Father Harold, well, Father Harold now, but when he was in seminary, he had left seminary for a different seminary, not St. Minor. He left seminary for a time and finally decided, you know, I do feel I'm being called to the priesthood. He returned. He was accepted back in, but they wanted him to complete his seminary formation at St. Minor. So St. Minor said, not a problem. They welcomed him there, but they would not. So I was ordained deacon, I think it was October 29th, if I remember right. Harold could not be ordained with me because he had not been at St. Minor in a year yet. Okay? And so they would not recommend him for orders to the bishop. And so he was ordained in December. Okay? Well, 6 months meant that he could not be ordained June 1st. He had to be ordained in June. Well, trust me, the cathedral is packed enough with five of us and all of our family. I mean, if you want to talk about of deal making, you should see each of us were given 20 reserved seats. Well, my family's coming from this far away. I've got relatives from California. Well, yes, but I've got... It all worked. It all worked. And we still talk to one another, so it wasn't too bad. So what are the responsibilities for deacon? And what are the things they can do? Well, they can baptize, okay? So Deacon Jeff can baptize infants just as I. Proclaim the gospel and preach at Mass. Preside at a funeral service. So if for whatever reason the family is just asking for a Christian funeral service at the funeral home, Deacon Jeff can do that. I don't need to be present for that. And offer the nuptial blessing at weddings. So, again, if there is a Catholic marrying a non-Catholic, and especially if it's a non-baptized person, we typically would not do a mass. Okay? And so, you know, the idea is that part of it's hospitality. You know, half of the family and guests would not be able to go to communion, and the other half would. So, it is possible that a wedding ceremony could be presided over by the deacon, by himself. All right, so here is part of the show and tell. So, keep it in mind, this picture is from 2001. And yes, I've put on weight since then, so we've gotten that out of our system. All right, so this picture, so we were ordained in the Archabbey Church as deacons, okay? Now, what you'll notice, you'll see me and then my classmate, John McCaslin, you'll see that we have on white albs, but you do not see anything else. You don't see any robes over them. You don't see any stoles. The white alb represents the fact we are a baptized Christian. That's why our servers wear it. Our servers are baptized Christians. That is the liturgical garment of a baptized Christian. Okay? And so, at the very beginning, this is how we are vested. Okay? Now, after we are ordained a deacon, I mentioned this before, we are vested in a liturgical garment. So that there are the liturgical garment of a deacon is called a dalmat. Okay? At first glance, it looks like what I wear, but the difference is if Deacon Jeff holds his arm out, you'll see he actually has a sleeve. I do not. Mine is just a big piece of fabric. Okay? Mine is called a chasuble. And so, after we ordained a priest, I'm sorry, after we ordained deacon, is this picture. Now, you can't really see the men too well. the face over here to the far left, as you, from your standpoint, is Father Meinrad Bruni. He is a monk of St. Meinrad. He is a relative of mine. His, my grandmother and his mother were first cousins. I have no idea what it makes him and I. We just call each other cousins. but he has been a part of my life from the earliest days. And so I asked him to be one of the priests. The other priest with the glasses looking at us was Father Joe McNally, otherwise known as Father Mac.
Yeah.
And I knew you would, I knew there were at least some of you that would remember Father Mac. Father Mac was, so the year that I was ordained, there were two of us ordained for St. Barnabas Parish, Father Eric Johnson and myself. And so Father Mac said, you know what? I just gave the Archdiocese two priests to replace me. I'm retiring. So here he retired to the priesthood in 2002 was the year we were ordained. But anyway, but he was obviously a very important person in my life as well. And so those were the two priests I asked to vest me. Now, because the Archabbey Church, they frown on pictures, my mom could only get a few pictures out, so I don't have a whole lot more for the diaconate. But in any case, we'll move on to the priesthood. So, in the priesthood, we assist the bishop by providing sacraments to the people in the local church, otherwise known as the diocese. Okay? And so again, we, you know, I mean, one way of saying it is we're kind of the bishop's hands here to the people of the parishes. As priests, we make a promise of obedience to the bishop and his successors. So I made a promise of obedience to Archbishop Daniel Beekline, who's now deceased. That promise of obedience continued through Cardinal Tobin, and now it rests with Archbishop Thompson. In the Roman Catholic Church, the priests also take a vow of celibacy. And I say the Roman Catholic Church because in the Eastern Rite Church, priests can be married, but bishops have to remain celibate. Okay? So there are Eastern Rites that are in communion with the Roman Catholic Church. And when I say that, what that means is even though they have, their rites look a little different in the celebration of Mass, they still hold the Pope as the Holy Father. Okay? So that's what we mean by communion. I don't know if any of you have been to an Eastern Rite Mass. You are more than welcome to go to one. If you'd like, just be warned. It's probably a Sunday Mass is typically 2.5 hours. And there's a ton of incense. This is where people say, thank God I'm Roman Catholic. Okay. So what are the responsibilities? We baptize, celebrate the sacrament of reconciliation, preside at Eucharist, anoint the sick, and bless marriages. Canon law says you have to be at least 26 years old to be ordained a priest. So, let's go in and see some more pictures. Now, this is before I am ordained a priest. But what you'll notice is I still have my alb, but now I have a deacon stole. And the way the deacon stole is different from the priest stole is the deacon stole goes across your chest. And of course, for those trying to remember how you're supposed to hang the deacon stole, left is right. We have to have these little things to keep us straight.
Left is right.
So at the very beginning, we processed in, vested as deacons. Okay? Our moms carried the chasubles that we would be vested in later in the ordination rite. And so this is where we began as deacons. And you can see just in the background here are the priests sitting in the transepts of the cathedral. So the priest ordination was done at our cathedral, Saints Peter and Paul, in Indianapolis. So this is the moment. This is the moment that I became a priest. You can see Archbishop Daniel laying his hands on my head, and that is the moment that I became a priest. You'll notice I still have the deacon's stole on. I have not been vested yet. And then my brother priests come, and they lay their hands on my head, one by one. Now, they're not doing it because they didn't think the bishop did a good job, and they want to make sure it happened. But it symbolizes that now I am sharing in their ministry of the priests of all the archdioceses, So, the three of us that you can see is myself, Father Todd Goodson, and Father Rob Henke are the three in there. Father Eric Johnson would have been just off the screen, but mom was only concerned about me, so. As a good mother should be, right? And now, so this is after I am anointed, this is after I've been vested. So now you'll see I have the chasuble on. First I put on the stole, then the chasuble. And that was done by those two saint men, Father Mack and Father Meinrich. And then I came forward to be, my hands to be anointed by the Archbishop. Now I have a quick question. There is another person in here. Does anyone recognize another familiar person? I know it's a little tough to see. In fact, you can walk over here real quick. He was a pastor here at Our Lady of Perpetual Help.
First Eric.
Father Eric, a seminarian at the time, and he was sporting some very impressive sideburns. So he was 2 years behind me in seminary. So he was still a seminarian, of course. But anyway, the same sacred chrism that we use for baptism after the anointing, that the bishop uses for confirmation, and for when there is a new altar being dedicated or a new church, the chrism that is spread on top of the altar or on the walls of the church is the same chrism that was used at this point to anoint my hands for the work of the priesthood. Hold on 1 second. Father Todd Goodson, my classmate, was standing next to me. The way you properly clean your hands after they're anointed is they bring out a tray that has lemon and bread, and then after you've kind of cut the oil with the lemon and wiped it off the bread, then they have a bowl of water for you to wash your hands. Father Todd Goodson, of course, sees it and says, "Oh, look, snacks." And he's standing right next to me when he does it. Luckily, my back was to the people, and I was able to laugh. So now we move on to the third order. They talk about bishops receiving the fullness of orders. They were ordained deacon, priest, and then bishop. God willing, I will never have fullness of orders. The bishops are the descendants of the apostles. Okay? So it was the bishops or the apostles that went out, they started founding the churches, but then they would ordain people to stay there you know, to continue offering the sacraments while they went off and founded another church. So the bishops are charged with that mission entrusted by Jesus the apostles. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the great commissioning at the end of Matthew's gospel. So the responsibilities of the bishop, again, in terms of the sacraments, same as the priest in terms of baptism, Eucharist, reconciliation, marriage, and anointing. They are the normal minister of confirmation. I use that word to say that a bishop can delegate priests to confirm. So as pastors, we receive that delegation at the Easter Vigil. Okay? So we are the ones that will confirm at the Easter Vigil anybody that's coming into the church. As a dean, back when I was at St. Lawrence and as a dean of the Batesville Deanery, Archbishop Daniel had gone through some sort of a surgical procedure, was recovering, and was unable to do a confirmation there. And so I was delegated to confirm in his place. And I also did it while we were waiting for a new archbishop a year and a half ago when I ordained. I had about four confirmations. But as I said, normal minister, which means he can delegate that. But what he cannot delegate is the last one, which is he ordains deacons, priests, and bishops. So he will never be able to delegate me to do that. Okay? Typically leads a local church or a diocese. And when I say typically, when Father Tobin was ordained an archbishop, he was not leading a diocese. He was the head of the Congregation of Religious Life in the Vatican. Okay, and so there are some that were ordained and given special roles, but not the leadership of an or a diocese. Of course, our archbishop is Archbishop Charles Thompson. So I've been to a bunch of deacon ordinations, a bunch of priestly ordinations. I've only been to one Episcopal ordination, but it was when Father Chris Coyne was ordained a bishop. So I do have some pictures of that. So this picture here. First off, he has the vestment of a priest, the chasuble, as well as the stole underneath. He is lying prostrate, which is also what the deacons and the priests do at the very beginning of the ordination rite. And in the background are his family in that front pew. Okay? But the lying prostrate is, we are basically saying, Jesus, take me, I'm yours. Take me, take my life, and do with it what you will. It's a complete surrender of self, is what it symbolizes. Laying on of hands, same thing. This is the moment when he became Bishop Christopher Coyne. Now the difference is, it requires three bishops to lay hands on him. So you see Archbishop Daniel. I don't remember these two bishops' names. One of them was the Archbishop of Boston. And I don't remember the other bishop off the top of my head. But it takes three bishops to do that. And then, after he's ordained, the other bishops there come and do the same thing as the priest did for us. They come and lay their hands on him. So it's all, and if I remember right, I think there were like two dozen bishops there, if I remember right, at that ordination. And you can see some of the pointed hats back here, the mitres. And so one by one, they all came up and laid their hands on him. Once again, welcoming him into the Episcopal order, in the ministry of bishop. Now, the prayer of consecration, I already mentioned this, the essential words. The difference is, the prayer of consecration is said with the book of the gospel being held over his head. Okay? So it symbolizes his role as teacher and preacher of the gospel for a church. Okay? And it's being held by the now Father Dustin Bain, who was a transitional deacon at the time, and one of our permanent deacons, and I don't know his name. And then, as I said, anointing with the sacred chrism is done on the head. Okay? So they actually pour that sacred chrism on his head. There is, it symbolizes, of course, him as leading by that symbolism. And then finally, this is when he's newly ordained, so he has his crozier, he has his mitre, and it's difficult to see, but then he has his episcopal ring. And so those are the three symbols of his ministry as bishop. Okay? I'll point out one quick thing here. You notice Archbishop Daniel has a piece of white cloth around his neck. That is given to archbishops. It is woven from the wool of a lamb. It is placed on St. Peter's tomb and blessed, and then given to them. It is called the pallium. And it signifies him as an archbishop. So archbishops wear those, but only in their own diocese. So if Archbishop Thompson goes to Washington, D.C. for the bishop's meeting, and he celebrates Mass, he is not wearing his pallium. Only the Archbishop of Washington would. Okay? But that is us welcoming him, of course. The episcopal ring symbolizes his marriage to Christ's bride, the church. The crozier symbolizes his ministry as shepherd. And the mitre symbolizes his fidelity to scripture and tradition. That's why if you look at the mitre, you'll see it has a front and it has a back. Both of them pointed, both of them equal. So fidelity to both scripture and tradition. You can see it a little clearer here on Archbishop Daniel. You see the front and the back. And then finally, of course, Archbishop Thompson, July 28, 2017, was installed as our archbishop. And you'll notice he's, of course, wearing his pallium. So he was already a bishop, the Bishop of Evansville. So he was installed as archbishop. He was not ordained again, okay? And the installation was really the reading of the papal decree by the papal nuncio, the showing of the papal decree to the College of Consultors, which I was serving on at the time. It was all in Latin, so I assumed it was okay because I couldn't read a word. And then his sitting in the cathedra, the seat in the cathedral. The word cathedral means the church of the chair, because that's where the bishop's chair is, okay? And so, and by the way, okay, so another quick hint, or not hint, quick question. Does anyone recognize anything familiar about, not about the archbishop, about where he's at? He celebrated Mass here at Our Lady of Perpetual Help on July 30th, 2017. It just happened to be the picture that I found on the Criterion's website. So just a few days after he was installed as our archbishop. His He also celebrated Mass at Holy Family. And he thought, well, that would be good to do because it's my classmate, Father Dan Atkins. He wouldn't be nervous. Well, at an assembly, when the Archbishop told that story, he said, oh, I was nervous, Archbishop. That's only Father Dan could say. All right, so that concludes my presentation. You know what? I actually don't know what time we have left. Tom, you just...
We typically end at 8 o'clock, Father.
Here's the thing. I'm willing to answer any questions you have. It doesn't even have to be about this presentation. But don't ask any questions. You probably could leave early, too. So keep that in mind. Yes.
Is there some type of papal bull that's required for the regular bishop? Not an archbishop,
Yes.
Yeah. In other words.
Yes, because
the pope who appoints him.
Yes, the pope is the one who appoints him, who appoints a priest to become a bishop. But then, of course, he has to be ordained. So there is a papal decree that was received by the archdiocese before Father Christopher Coyne was ordained bishop and became our auxiliary bishop.
But they don't pass it around.
It's in the archives somewhere. Yes.
What is the reason for needing three bishops?
Yeah.
You know, I love church history. I really do. And you got to remember, we're 2,000 years old.
Yeah.
Just about anything you can think of. And by the way, we are made up of all the priests, all the bishops, all the deacons. We're all sinners, want to be saints, just like the rest of you. So given that, the reason for the three, historically, is, there were some men that decided, you know what, I'm going to be bishop. And I talked to my buddy, who's the bishop in the next diocese over, he said, I think you should be bishop too, and I'll just ordain you. No. So it would require two other bishops to agree that that's permitted by the Vatican. And yes, so it's all, yes. There are other things like that.
Father, what are the responsibilities for a Monsignor? And is there like a certain ceremony for when a priest gets named a Monsignor?
So yeah, Monsignor is an honorific title, okay? Once again, made by the Pope. So in other words, I can't just say, you know, I've been a priest 18 years. Good grief, I've worked hard. I should be a Monsignor. I start calling myself Monsignor. If I start doing that, you can check me into the funny part. But it is an honorific title. But what it actually means is the people that served at the Pope's altar assisted him. Okay? That's technically where it comes from. But I'm pretty certain that Monsignor Cutter has never served alongside the Pope as his role as Monsignor. Okay, but it is an honorific title. A bishop can request the Pope to name someone a Monsignor, but Pope Francis has been, shall we say, very stingy in doing that. Okay, he just decided, you know what, you're a priest, you're a bishop. You know, why do you need anything else? So. And I'm not saying he hasn't done any, but it's my understanding there's been fewer and fewer of those since he's been pope. Okay? Yes?
When you said you were given the power to confirm...
Mm-hmm.
Delegated, yep.
Yeah. All right. Is that a permanent thing, or was it for that just that occasion?
For that occasion. So... There is a universal delegation done for pastors at the Easter Vigil, so I won't get a letter about that. But then, when I was delegated, either for Archbishop Daniel's illness or for the fact we didn't have a bishop, I was delegated. In that case, I was delegated by our administrator of the Archdiocese, Monsignor Stone. And so it is a delegation. For a specific celebration of confirmation on a specific day in a specific place. Okay. Very, yeah, so I letters spelled it all out.
Indiana has a number of dioceses and one archdiocese. Does
yep.
that mean all the other bishops in Indiana are under archbishop?
It does, but I mean, it's... Yes, yeah, so an archbishop is also referred to as a metropolitan, okay? And there are suffrage sees, which basically are the dioceses that are underneath his, shall we say, supervision. But to be perfectly honest, it is more of a collaborative thing, and typically the archbishop doesn't really get involved in the day-to-day running of the different dioceses, okay? He is the one who calls the bishops together twice a year to talk about common pastoral initiatives or things that might be going on in the state legislature, since it just so happens that all of his suffrage dioceses are here in this one state. And that's not always the case, of course, but it makes it kind of convenient. And then he also has the... So if one of those bishops... dies in office, or if one of the bishops dies in office, the archbishop then could appoint an administrator until a new bishop is named. Mm. If one of them retires, the Pope makes that because they have to send a letter when they hit 75 to the Pope saying, "I request resignation," and sometimes the Pope signs right back and says, "You got it." And other times it may go on for years before they hear from it. So anyway. Yep.
Well, I wanted to ask you about the title of cardinal. Is it an enhanced version of a bishop or what?
What it is, the cardinal are they're referred to princes of the church. Of course, we're using old titles that don't mean a whole lot. But so cardinals are given... authority of a church in Rome. And if you've ever been to Rome, you know there's a scab. Okay? So there's a heck of a lot more churches than there are cardinals. But in any case, but typically a cardinal then is named, appointed by the Pope or named by the Pope because A, they're going to be in charge of an important office in the Vatican, like the Doctrine of the Faith, for example. Or they are over a diocese which has a huge number of Catholics, such as Los Angeles, which I think is still the largest archdiocese in America. Had several million Catholics just in the archdiocese. And now in the case of Cardinal Tobin, of course that was a roller coaster of a couple of months.
Yeah.
You know, the high of thinking that we're going to have a cardinal archbishop and the low to him being gone. But in any case, across the river in New York, of course, that's been traditionally a cardinal for the Archdiocese of New York. But the Pope named him as Cardinal Archbishop of Newark. And so in any case, but one of the things, the cardinals kind of are the... consultative body for the Pope, probably the people that he would consult with on different issues in the worldwide church. But then, of course, the most important thing is that when the Pope dies, it is the College of Cardinals that elect a new Pope, and most of the time, in recent history, all the time, it's come from the College. They're not required to do it from the College, but they typically do. So, yeah.
Kind of following up on that,
mm-hmm.
I don't know, there were surely some people here this evening who do not know or do not realize that a child of this parish is the Archbishop of Baltimore, as we sit here now, William Laurie,
right.
Graduated in 1960 from Our Lady Perpetual Health, and went on to become a priest and bishop, mm-hmm. and then he was in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and then as a bishop, and then he became Archbishop of Baltimore about 5 years ago.
And I think his letter of resignation has been in for 2 years, if I remember.
He's trying to
I think
out.
He's 77. No, he's older than that.
Yeah.
Well, but anyway, but yeah.
The interesting also is that four of the last five archbishops of Baltimore became cardinals. Mm-hmm. Hence, the question is, what are the odds that we could get another cardinal from New Albany, Indiana? Because we already have one. Cardinal Ritter was
the only one.
Was the only one.
Right.
Lived in the state.
And was born and raised in New Albany and graduated from St. Mary's School. And but I'm just curious, is there a, what kind of a system does the, does the, does the Pope use to get names on his desk
for cardinals?
For cardinals, and how does that...
That is way above my pay grade. what I will say, you know, I'm a little more familiar with the process of naming, of appointing a priest to become a bishop. The papal nuncio is responsible for maintaining a list of names of men that that they would recommend to the Holy Father to become bishop. And those names are given to them by the bishops here in the United States. And one of the ways that they kind of vet these guys is they send out questionnaires to people that might know them, and ask them to... and ask them to answer a whole bunch of questions and to send it back. But it's all covered under the papal secrecy, which means I'm not supposed to tell you that I've done that twice, so I won't. And I'm sure as the heck ain't going to tell you who it was. Yes?
A married deacon.
Yes.
Loses a spouse.
Yes.
And the deacon then wants to proceed to be a priest. How long does that take? Because he's already... let's say been a deacon for like 5-6 years.
It requires, it's my understanding, because we had a recent inquiry, when I say recent, within the last year. See, as a vicar of clergy, I had not only the vocation director, but also the deacon in charge of deacon formation, but also the deacon in charge of the permanent deacons. So Deacon Mike East is the one responsible for that. And that there was a request or an inquiry. Wasn't really an official request. That requires a dispensation from Rome. So in other words, when we say permanent deacon, we really mean it. Okay, now it doesn't mean that it couldn't happen. But what it means is you have made a promise to be in this state of life. Okay, so now what is more likely is someone who is married, loses their wife, and then decides, you know what, I feel a calling to become a priest and begin seminary formation and life. Father Kevin Morris is one of those examples. He's over at Richmond, and he loves his first sermon. I can always tell you what his first story is. Well, you know, not too many years ago, I was taking a shower, and I said something to my wife, and she didn't like it, so she flushed the toilet on me. And everything, and it's like people's jaws are just like dropping, because he never tells them ahead of time that he had been married and his life was a saint. Yes, Tom.
Father, tell us what gives you the greatest joy in being a priest, or you know, what have you found to be you know, really life giving or joyful for you as a priest and in the time that you've been a priest?
I think any time I get a chance to share the faith with people, I've always enjoyed talking to RCIA. This is an RCIA presentation I've done many, many times. But even so in the homilies, earlier today, this morning, I went over to talk to the eighth graders about human dignity as they prepare to write their essays on pro-life and kind of discuss that. And I mean... yeah, I mean, it's the sharing of the faith is what really, I think, gives me the greatest joy. It's probably the thing I've missed the most these last 3.5 years. Don't tell Father Eric I said that. Other questions? Yes?
Is it possible for a priest or a bishop under certain conditions to be deposed of his office?
So to be, yes, it is. It is. So his question, in case you didn't hear it, was... is it possible for a priest or a bishop to be deposed of their office? Yes, unfortunately, the sex abuse scandal is probably the greatest example of that happening. If a priest is found to have abused a minor and he can be forced back into the lay state. He can be lay aside against his will, because he has committed what they call a grave dealing. Okay, and so yes, it is possible. And unfortunately, I've known that part of the job much too often. Yes. Not if he's laicized. Not if he's laicized. If he's laicized, he no longer has any power or authority to be a priest. Okay? Such a cheery way. I hope this isn't the way we're going to end.
Well, as far as excommunication goes, does the bishop have that power, or does it go to Rome?
His question is, as far as excommunication, basically... separating one from the Catholic Church. A bishop does have some authority to do that. I don't think all cases have to go to Rome, but there are probably certain cases that would have to. And that's a whole field of study that I didn't spend my time doing, because I'm not a canon lawyer and don't really want to be. But there are certain cases that would go to Rome. Yes?
Is it true? Question.
Okay.
When a pope is elected, there is bartering going on between cardinals over who it should be.
So his question is it true that when a pope is elected, there's bartering going on? You know, it's been very interesting, these last few conclaves, because the conclaves are supposed to be secret. You know, you're not supposed to say what's been going on and everything. But it sure seems like there's been a lot of talking about going on. And so, yes, on the one hand, yes, that is true. But what I would say is that, well, first off, we are talking about a group of sinners. You know, they might be cardinals, but they're still sinners. But here's the thing. If we believe the Holy Spirit is truly guiding the church, even in the midst of that, you know, the choice... That comes out of that deliberation can still be considered the Holy Father, and I think that's one of the things that I've always kept in the back of my mind. You know, people talk about divisions in the church, talk about this, talk about that. I firmly am convinced the Holy Spirit still is leading us.
Amen.
And He is leading a church filled with sinners wanting to become saints. And I'm one of the biggest of them all. In any case, we are about 5 minutes till. I'm starting to see little ones. We're going to at least run to their parents or run away from them. So I'm going to ask Tom to come forward, and I think we will conclude our time together. Thank you all.
Thank you, Father Joe. We appreciate it. So, again, thanks for coming out tonight. Come back. Remember, in March, it's the second Wednesday of March. So come back and join us for the next week one. In the meantime, see you in church, huh?